We're continuing our study of the 33rd Psalm. This is a song about giving praise to God. It shows the importance of praising God. It literally gives a command to praise God, and it gives the reasons why God should be praised. In our last lesson, we'd gotten into the third verse. And in this third verse, he makes a statement to sing unto him a new song. Now, to sing a new song would mean that as God's great plan unfolds to man, as he brings about new prophecies, and as he causes the fulfillment of those prophecies, and as man is able to look back and to see things with a better understanding after their fulfillment, then he's able to add new information into the songs of praise that he gives to God. So these songs become new songs. Certainly David could not sing about all the things that we can in the New Testament today, because we now have information about things that he didn't have. We now can look back on things that have already been accomplished that he had no knowledge of. We, for example, can read about and know many things about the captivity that the Israelite nation had to go through, the Babylonian captivity. We can interpret those prophecies in a more accurate way now about that captivity, and we see the result of it, and David really had very little knowledge about it from that standpoint. We also have knowledge today about God's plan of salvation and his redemption through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that David didn't have as much information about. We have the recordings of his teachings here upon this earth, the miracles that he performed, and the actual events that took place while he was being crucified. We have the establishment of the church and what the apostles did as they begun in the early New Testament times to instruct the people in the ways of righteousness. And so we have many things that we can add to our songs of praise today that were not available in previous dispensations. So these then would constitute a new song. It doesn't mean that we neglect or are not appreciative of the former events, the things that God did to his people before the New Testament age. Certainly we appreciate those things. We study about them. We want to know about them. But yet we feel compelled to add these new pieces of information, these new bits of knowledge, these new revelations that have come since the time of David into our song. So we today then will be singing songs that could be considered new songs because they have new information in them, new ways to praise God that were not available during the time of David. This idea is given in Isaiah 42, verses 9 and 10, where there Isaiah says, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof." So Isaiah is proclaiming that as God proclaims these things, as he tells about the things that have come to pass that he prophesied about, and then new things that he's declaring before they come forth, new prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, these call then for man to sing a new song, to sing a song that includes new information in them. And this is the way we praise God. So it is appropriate then for us to have new songs in the church today because we have many pieces of information that were not available during the Old Testament times. Now this idea of singing a new song to God as new things happen in his plan of salvation was carried forth even into heaven itself. In Revelation 5, verse 9, we have this statement, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." So after the Savior had done the things that he needed to do for our redemption, this called forth in heaven the singing of a new song that included these events that were not known in detail up to this time, and it proclaimed him then as being worthy. Worthy to take the book, worthy to be the one who could redeem man of his sins. This called forth for a new song, even in heaven itself. We again have this idea given in Revelation 14, the third verse. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So here was a new song that was sung that included information, thoughts, ideas that man hadn't known up to this point, now being sung in heaven, and no one could sing it but those that were redeemed, the 144,000 that were redeemed. So they knew things that other people who were not redeemed did not know. They could sing the song. Those who do not know this information cannot intelligently sing about them. So they're meaningless nonsense to them. And so here again, the idea of having a new song as new things are known. And we today, of course, in the New Testament age, in the age in which we now have the church and we now have the forgiveness of our sins after the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have many things that we can sing about that could be classified as a new song. However, we must remember that it's not appropriate just to sing something as a new song just because it's different, just because it includes something that man hasn't been singing about before. But our songs must be according to the thing that is the truth, according to actuality. They must be based upon a scriptural fact and the things that we know then would constitute a part of our faith. Then we can freely sing these things unto God in the form of a new song, because we have the example and the command given to sing and to new songs in our praise to God. So verse 3 says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. As they were to play on their instruments in a skillful manner, in a manner that would be doing it well, and they made this joyful sound as they did it, we today in the New Testament age use our hearts as our instruments. We sing and make melody in our hearts according to Ephesians 5:19 and according to Colossians 3:16. We're to do it then in a skillful manner. That is, we're to be well aware of what we're singing. We're to do it with our understanding as well as with the Spirit. We're to do it in such a way then that it would be most appropriate in our worship to God. So we see in these first three verses how the writer of this psalm has given some very strong urging, strong exhortation to praise God, calling upon those who are upright to do the thing that's fitting for them to do, that is, to give praise to God. Beginning in the fourth verse, he shows the reasons why God should be praised. He begins to give reasons for this praise. It's not just a matter of praising God because it's something God wants or because it's an activity just to keep somebody busy, but there are reasons why God is deserving of our praise. In the fourth verse he says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Now one reason for giving God praise is the fact that his word is right. That is, his word is correct. It is according to that which is real. It is not some fable. It is not some fictitious vain, jangling nonsense, but his word is right. So the very fact that God says something then makes it the truth, makes it correct, makes it proper. And we don't have to use any other standard to judge God's words by, for his word is right. Now he's given us many standards by which we can judge his word. We can use our powers of observation. We can use the fact that he has made prophecy after prophecy, and then later history has shown where those prophecies have been fulfilled. God proves himself over and over again. We can simply just observe the things that we see in nature as a result of his great and miraculous and divine creation. But when we know God and really are acquainted with him, we don't need all of these various proofs. We do not need to keep going around trying to prove what whether or not God's word is appropriate or true or not, because his word is right. Now, the very fact that he is such a great being that he can then give a word and the word then automatically is right because he gave it, that's fact enough there for him to deserve to have our praise. We should praise God. We should sing unto him this new song, "For the word of the Lord is right." He further says in verse 4, "And all his works are done in truth." And so not only is his word right, but his works. They're done in what he calls here truth, and the word truth means faithfulness. That is, God does produce the things that he's promised to do. God does carry out his end of the agreement or the covenant or the bargain. God does not let down on his part of action. He does his works. His works are done in truth or in faithfulness. So that if God has promised something, we can be very sure that it will be done. If God has prophesied something, we can be very sure that that prophecy will come about. If God says that something should be done, and it is a proper work for us to do, then we can have a very strong feeling of conviction and assurance that this is what we should do. This is a work of the Lord, and his works are done in truth. That is, they are faithfully in accordance with all of the grand scheme of creation, all of the grand plan for not only man, but for the universe. We're in tune with the universe when we're doing the works of God. We're in harmony with reality, and we're doing the thing that we've been put here to do. We can feel very good about ourselves and about our activities anytime we're in the works of the Lord, for his works are done in truth. So here are two reasons then given to praise God. His word. His word is right, and his works. His works are done in truth. We can take his word and stake our soul's eternal destiny on it because it is right, and we can live according to his works. We can know that when God does a work, it's not some off-the-cuff, helter-skelter way of doing things, but it's in accordance with all that is in the grand plan of creation. It's according to all of the laws of science and the laws of the Spirit. God's works are well planned, well coordinated, and they're done in truth. In verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Here are more reasons for praising God. In this verse, he talks about the character of God. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Now, these are the things that God loves. These are the qualities that God adores and respects and wants to be associated with. And you know, when we know the character of a person, when we know the things that this person likes, then we get a fair idea of the true nature of this person or this being. Well, we're talking about God now. And as we learn more about God, we learn more about the nature and the type of being that God is. And these qualities, we find, are of such a nature that they cause us to want to give him praise. And one of the characteristics of God is that he loveth righteousness and judgment. He likes those things that are right, those things that are in accordance with what is proper and good. God doesn't dwell on the baser side of things. He doesn't dwell on the side that would tend to demoralize or bring about sinful activity, but God deals in the area of what's right and what is justice. This word judgment means justice. He loveth righteousness and justice. He loves to bring about that which is proper, that which is in harmony with his laws. God is a being that does things in an orderly fashion, and so we then can feel at ease when we are under his guidance, because he's not going to mislead us. He's not going to direct us in the wrong way. He loves the things that are good and right and just. That verse further says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now the word goodness here really means mercy. And it's just simply saying that every place we look on this earth, we can see the evidence of God's goodness or of God's mercy. He's left his mark of mercy every place. The very fact that we have this life, the very fact that we are alive and well today, that we have all of the blessings that we have, that we have the comfort that we now have, the very fact that we have a hope of eternal life, a hope of a resurrection from the dead, a hope of being allowed to live in heaven someday. These are all evidences of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of this. As we look at nature and see the wonderful things there, the trees and the animals, the streams, the birds, the flowers, the fresh air, we see the changes in the weather. were allowed to experience and to be a part of these things, here again, the earth tells us that it's full of the goodness of the Lord. The very fact that God has extended to us this great privilege of more time, this great privilege of being allowed to experience His wonderful, wonderful creation is a way then that we're told over and over again that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. As we see these things, and as we realize from whence they come, as we make the connection between them and the true and living God, then this is reason for giving Him praise. He deserves to be praised. There's no time that we can see anything in nature that is a wonderful thing to observe, that is something that's going to make us have a feeling of awe, that we shouldn't also see God there, that we shouldn't see a connection between this wonderful thing in nature and our Creator, that He's allowed it to happen. He allows us to experience it. He allows us to enjoy it. And so the earth truly is full of the goodness of the Lord. This provokes us to want to praise Him. We know that God is behind all of these wonderful things of creation. We know that God is the originator of all of this. And so it's no task at all for us to decide who needs to be praised. God is the one who needs to praise for this. And so it makes us want to give Him praise. And that's why He's given these reasons here. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 6, He further elaborates on this by saying, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. In this verse, He mentions a greatness of God that is beyond our imagination. We cannot comprehend how this happened. But it was by the word, or by the command of the Lord, that the heavens were made. He simply spoke it, and it happened. All of the things that were created, mentioned in the book of Genesis, were created simply as a result of God making the command, as God giving the word. In Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And if we read this account of the creation, each time something was made, and God said, God gave the word, and it happened. In the sixth verse, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God spoke the command, and then it happened. So we see that in all of the very greatness of God, there is no act that we can imagine to be any greater than the act of creating the heavens and the earth, creating this world as we know it today. He further says in Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. So God created these things, and the heaven and the host of them, all of the stars, the moon, the sun, all the heavenly bodies also were put there by God. So this verse says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Just simply speaking the command was enough, was sufficient to cause it to come to pass. And so this is another reason then for our giving praise to God. Certainly we wouldn't even have a place here to abide in, a planet to live upon known as Earth, had it not been for God creating these things. Not to mention the fact that we wouldn't have an existence without God. So our every breath, our every thought should be conscious of the fact that we are here only by the grace of God. God allows these things to be. God causes these things to be. And so then He is the one that deserves the praise, the honor, and the glory. And it's the least we can do to simply return praise back to God. And He gives further reasons for our praise in verse 7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth at the depth in storehouses. Now this word gathereth is a word that indicates continuous action. This is not only an act of the creation, but this is an act that God carries through even today. The waters of the sea, they are so much more numerous, so much more voluminous than the land mass on this earth. There's so much more water than there is land. And it wouldn't take much of an imbalance of things for the water to overpower the land, for the water to come over the land again. We're told by scientists that if the earth were perfectly round, that it would be approximately 2 miles deep in water. We're also told that if we had just a little bit more melting of the ice, that's another 2 or 3 degrees maybe of the earth's temperature warming up, that would have water that would cover the land. But God gathers these waters of the sea together as a heap. He keeps them in the place where they ought to be. He layeth up the depth in storehouses, that is the excess waters. He has places that he stores them, the deep places of the ocean. He keeps the waters there so that he maintains the balance that he wants here on this earth. This is a miraculous thing on the part of God. He does this on a continual basis. And so as we realize this, and as we know that it comes as a result of the greatness of God, it's further reason for us to praise Him. Just to gain a little bit of knowledge and insight as to some of the great workings and interaction of these elements of this earth are enough then to really cause us to have a much greater appreciation of God. It's not a matter of God just creating things and then He forgot about it and it was created and that was that. He maintains a daily, hourly, second-by-second vigil over this earth, and He maintains the balance of nature, and just the fact that He keeps the waters in their place. He keeps the great ocean stored in the depth in storehouses so that the land then can function as it should. This is cause to praise God. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin with the 8th verse of this 33rd Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.